richly blessed in this country. We are richly blessed to live in a country with millions of sheep. Lots of sheep out there. 25 million at last count. At least that's what I found on Google. 25 million sheep, a bit over 25 million sheep in New Zealand, dropping rather quickly and rather fast. Numbers are decreasing. But you know, if you don't know what sheep are, they're those fluffy white balls that dot the hillside as you make your way through Central or Southland or somewhere like that. Now, sheep aren't the most clever animals on the planet. In fact, they're quite stupid animals, and I don't say that merely because I have an inclination to cattle rather than sheep. But somebody has said sheep proved the theory of evolution is wrong. So you know the theory of evolution where, you know, might makes right, you know, there's always a survival of the fittest. Well, sheep disprove that theory, apparently, he said, because they don't do well in environments that require this whole might makes right. And yet we still have sheep around. They should have died out long ago. They're not quite the fluffy, cute animals that you see in the children's picture books, are they? Sheep aren't great mothers. Every year, hundreds and thousands of lambs die, neglected by their mothers. I was talking to a farmer, it was quite some time ago now, but he has a farm right next to a big forestry block where pigs come out. Pigs breed there, which is another story in itself, but these pigs come out and they eat the lambs. The mothers kind of just run away. So they don't stick up for their offspring. They can't really defend themselves. I've seen sheep, you know, kind of stomp the ground when they get angry with their front hoof. They kind of stomp the ground, or they might even paw at the ground. I've had a sheep butt me once, but that's about all that they can do. That's about all they can do to defend themselves. You need to feed sheep well. They can't kind of survive in the wild. Some do. You read the stories of Shrek, maybe, you know, that fluffy sheep that was up in the Taurus Hills somewhere. He was up there for years. That one kind of survived. It was probably a she, actually. Survived, but usually they just die because they can't really fend for themselves. They follow blindly. When I was farming, we had a next-door neighbor was a sheep farmer, and I remember one time he was weaning lambs or he was counting them. I don't know. I can't remember what he was doing, but you know, they would run past, and one would jump at a certain spot. For some reason, it jumped. There was nothing. There was just normal dirt there, but it jumped. And every other sheep that came after it jumped in exactly the same spot. They just follow blindly for no real reason other than the one in front has just done it. And so sheep are just kind of, they just bleat and run away. And it's about as much as they can do for themselves, and eating all those kind of things as well, of course. Now, I say all these things not kind of to beat up sheep farmers and to say how stupid sheep are, although I suppose that's kind of the point. But the interesting thing is that Jesus compares his people to sheep. So you and I, we are these, dare I say, stupid sheep. Jesus calls us his sheep. And if anything takes away pride in the Christian life, surely it is that. You and I are sheep. And what these stupid sheep need is a shepherd. A shepherd to watch over them, to protect them, to care for them, and to feed them, because we're poor, defenseless, stupid sheep. And that's what I want to look at in some ways this morning. Not so much the sheep. We kind of know how bad the sheep are. But more to see the shepherd, the one who cares for and who loves his sheep. In John, as we've been making our way through the book of John, if you've been here with us for a while, I've focused on this quite a bit, but the theme of John is John chapter 20, verse 31. These things have been written. So what's been written in the book of John have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so as we see this shepherd, the one who cares for his sheep, we might hold on to him and we might cling to him and so have life in his name. 4 points this morning. Four things I want to draw out of the passage that we have before us. The picture, firstly, that picture that Jesus paints in the first five verses. The door, the good shepherd, the door that Jesus opens, the good shepherd that Jesus is, and then finally, the sacrifice that Jesus offers. Firstly, the picture that Jesus paints. The first five, up to six verses, Jesus paints a picture of a sheepfold. Now, that's in Jesus is speaking in a society that's an agrarian society. Sheep are all over the place, and so people kind of know what these things are. But he's talking here about a sheepfold. A sheepfold in those days was kind of like an enclosure. You might compare it to maybe a paddock that's fenced off today. But it was an enclosure usually built with bricks of a wall of some sort right around the outside. Sometimes it was a wall of bricks. Sometimes it was just some stones, and then on top of that, thorns and thistles of sorts. The idea was to have the sheep go in; they would be protected from the elements to a certain point. But especially, it would keep them in; they wouldn't go out, and it would keep out the wild animals, the thieves, the robbers that Jesus speaks about here as well. There was a doorway so that all the sheep would come in there. Often what would happen is there would be a number of herds, or flocks I should say, a number of flocks that would come and would stay there the night. And so you might have three, four, five, however many different flocks in that enclosure. But in the morning the shepherd would come and he would call his sheep, and only his sheep would come out of that enclosure, because they knew the voice of the shepherd, as we read here a number of times. They hear the shepherd's voice. So Jesus pictures this. He says about himself, he's the shepherd of the sheep. He enters by the door. So he comes in the right way. There's this gatekeeper the gatekeeper of the sheepfold. Now the gatekeeper, sometimes it was one of the shepherds who owned the flocks. He would stay there at night in the opening, sleep there in the opening so that the sheep would stay in and the wolves and so forth would stay out. Sometimes there was an actual door, a wooden door, in the opening to the opening of the sheepfold. But here in verse 3 we have a gatekeeper who opens the door, or who allows the shepherd in. And so the shepherd comes in the right way. He goes through the door where the gatekeeper is, and then he calls the sheep. The sheep hear his voice, and then they go out. He leads them to pastures. The sheep follow him, because they know that he has their good in mind. You see, there's a trust bond relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. They know him. They hear him. They know that he is the one who will take them out to pasture. He is the one who will provide for them the food to eat and the water to drink. Everything they need comes from the shepherd. And so they hear his voice and they follow him. There's a love for the shepherd, you might say, and a love of the shepherd for the sheep. And Jesus is saying that in contrast to verse 1 there, you have these thieves and these robbers. They climb over the wall to get at the sheep. Or in verse 5, a stranger comes in, maybe comes into the fold, and he calls the sheep, and they scatter, they run around, because they don't recognize his voice. They know this is not the one that we need. And Jesus is, as it were, pointing to these leaders of the Jews back in chapter 9. They have no desire and no love for the sheep. They have a love for themselves, for what they can get out of their leadership of the church, of the sheep. But they have no love for the sheep. And in Ezekiel chapter, in Ezekiel chapter 35, 34, the Lord, as he's speaking to Ezekiel, as he tells Ezekiel to prophesy to the people of Israel, he says to them, to these shepherds, "Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves? Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. In other words, you are supposed to be the shepherd of the flock. You're supposed to care for them. You're supposed to provide for them. You're supposed to love them and give them everything they need. But instead, you feed yourselves, not the sheep. And then later on in Ezekiel chapter 34, he speaks about how God himself will come and will shepherd his flock. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's come. He is the shepherd of the sheep. Here's a warning, you see. A warning to watch out for the charlatans. They are the pastors. Pastor, by the way, is another word for shepherd. They're pastors who come to lead the sheep. They preach and they teach and have great followings. But they're like those robbers who climb over the wall and get the sheep. They're not those who love the flock. They're not those who care for the flock. They're those who look after themselves. And so Jesus says, I am the true shepherd. Follow me. Secondly, so that's the picture that Jesus is painting of the sheepfold and the thieves and the robbers that come and steal, and the shepherd who calls and the sheep follows. But secondly, we have the door that Jesus opens, because in verse 7 Jesus says to them, truly, truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. As I mentioned, there's the sheepfold and there's a door. So the door is where the sheep go in and out. So I suppose you could say the pictures that Jesus is giving here in this chapter are changing, okay? So he's the shepherd, but now he's the door. So it's kind of a continuation of the shepherding type theme, but it's not an expanding of it. It's just taking another picture and describing himself. He says, I'm the door. Now, as I mentioned, in some of those sheepfolds, there was an actual door, a wooden door that would keep the sheep, you know, in and the robbers and so forth out. Sometimes it was merely a person who would lay or would sleep or would stay in the doorway for the night. But Jesus is saying, I am the door. The door is there to protect the sheep. Keep the wolves out. Keep the robbers and the thieves out. In other words, I'm the security and the protection of the sheep. No one gets in amongst the sheep unless they come through me. I'm the door. I will keep you safe. If you want access to the sheep, you need to come through me. He says in verse 8, those who have come before me, they're just thieves and robbers. Sheep didn't listen to them. And he's, as it were, kind of vaguely pointing at those religious leaders again. They don't care about the sheep. I care about the sheep. I protect the sheep. It's only through Jesus that you can gain legitimate access, may I say it like that, legitimate access to the flock. And so Jesus, in that sense, is a door. He protects the sheep. But also, it's like the picture changes a little bit in verse 9. I am the door, he says again, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So Jesus is the door that protects the sheep, but Jesus is also the door of the sheep, or the door of the, to get into the sheepfold. So he's the door to the sheep, and he's the door of the sheep. If you want the safety and the security, if I can use the pictures of Jesus, of the sheepfold as a sheep, you need to go through the door. And so for you and I too, spiritually, if we want the safety and the security of peace and joy, of eternal life, you need to go through Jesus Christ, the door of the sheepfold. There is only one entrance into eternal life, and that is through Jesus. Through Jesus alone, you will find eternal life. If you want knowledge of God, if you want to be a child of God, if you want spiritual nourishment, if you want freedom from the guilt and the misery and the punishment of sin, if you want to find true love and a peace that surpasses all understanding, you get it only through Jesus Christ, through the door, Jesus Christ. And in Jesus, in that sheepfold, I might say, through Jesus, you will find all that you've ever longed for, all that you've ever wanted. He will give you what you need. Again, there are many false shepherds who will point to all kinds of things. They'll point to themselves. Come to me. Follow me. Be part of this church and you'll find everything you ever hoped for. Or salvation is in the church, or it's in the sacraments, or it's in what you do, how much you give. Or salvation is in the strength of your own faith. Do you have enough faith? And Jesus says, no, salvation is in me, through me, and me alone. In Jesus, you will find everything you need: peace, joy, salvation, delight, safety, and security. To find that security, we need it. We get it only in Him. And then thirdly, the good shepherd that Jesus is. Because here we see more, verse 14, more of who He is. Now the idea that Jesus is the good shepherd is probably one of the most well-known illustrations, if I may say it like that, of Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the good shepherd. We've seen some of what it means that Jesus is a shepherd. But what does He mean by good shepherd? Let's just focus on that good for a moment. Good here means worthy. Excuse me. Worthy or noble. The noble shepherd or the attractive shepherd. The admirable shepherd. The one we can trust in shepherd. He is the genuine article. He is the genuine shepherd. You see, the context, if you look at verse 14, you look at verse 13, this is the stranger, right? He flees because he's a hired hand. He cares nothing for the sheep. Verse 14, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Verse 11. Here we go. Go back. Verse 11. The thief comes to steal and to destroy. I came that they may have life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, verse 12, is not a shepherd. He doesn't own the sheep. He sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. Now that's the way it goes with people that are paid to do the job. They might be the best shepherds on the planet. They know what to look for in the sheep. They know what the sheep need, and they have this all, and they're paid to have this knowledge, and they're paid to care for the sheep. That's a good thing. But now a wolf or a lion comes to steal the sheep, and this man, I'm sure he doesn't sit down and calculate, but he looks at it and he says, "Well, I'm getting this money to care for the sheep, and here's a wolf. Am I going to face it? Is it worth it? That's the question, right? Is it worth it? Is it worth my life?" And it's not. That's why he runs away. You can pay him as much as you like. But it's not worth his life. The sheep are not worth his life. And Jesus, the genuine shepherd, it's worth his life. It's worth everything for him. these hired hands, they're ultimately, it might sound harsh, but ultimately they're self-centered. They're in it for themselves. But for Jesus, he lays down his life for the sheep. You remember the story of David? Remember when he went to King Saul and he gave the illustration about, hey, you know, I can go fight this Goliath, right? Because I had these, it was that time when the lion came or the bear came and they snatched, you know, one of the lambs, and I ran after them and I killed the lion and I killed the bear and I saved the sheep. There's a story. I may have used this illustration before, so bear with me if I have, but there's a story of a family in Florida in the States. They were playing out in the backyard of their home, mum and dad with a couple of little kids, and a crocodile came, alligator, crocodile, I'm not sure, I know there's a difference, but anyway, one of them came and snatched one of the children and was wriggling to take this child wherever he was going to take this child. Dad ran to grab something, a weapon that he could go and chase this alligator with, and mum, the first thing she did was run straight for the alligator, and she just, at the top of her lungs, she screamed, she jumped on it, she bit it with a fist, she poked it, she did what she could to it until eventually this alligator let go of her baby, and then she fainted. But the point is, don't get between a mum and her children, right? I mean, that's what we talk about bears, right? Don't get between a bear and her cubs. But it's as if she didn't even think, and she just went and did what a mother would do. Not trying to take away from the dad, he was trying to get a weapon or whatever. But you get the point. You see, that's what Jesus does. He came to give his life for the sheep. This is how precious the sheep are. He came to give. That's why he is the good shepherd, the genuine shepherd, the real McCoy. He is the shepherd. He's seen his flock. He's seen those stupid, wandering, defenseless sheep that just scatter and do what they do. And he says, this is my flock. I have come to give my life for the sheep. Any earthly shepherd, any earthly pastor, at very best, is a reflection of the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the genuine article. The real shepherd is Jesus Christ. Which brings us fourthly to the sacrifice that Jesus offers. Because it's very interesting in verse 11, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 15, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, again, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. You may know in the Bible we don't have any kind of underlines or bold letters. You know, some of our Bibles have read Jesus' words in red, but when the Bible tries to highlight something, it doesn't underline it; it repeats it. And when it repeats it twice, it's like, you know, sit up and listen. When it repeats it three times, this is vital. You see, this is absolutely central. Jesus came to give his life for the sheep. That's what he did. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I've come to lay down my life for you sheep, he says. And later on in the Gospel of John, we'll see him laying down his life for the sheep. And he does this on purpose. He chooses a time to lay down his life. Now, there are times, we've read it already a few times in John's Gospel, when his hour had not yet come. This isn't the time. They want to stone him, they want to kill him, but he walks away because his hour has not yet come. But when his hour has come, it is then that they will take him, because he chooses to lay down his life. Remember, he was before the Jewish rulers, and they throw all kinds of accusations at him. You know, I'm going to destroy this temple and I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And they throw these accusations at him and he doesn't say anything until they say, you tell us, are you the Son of God? And he says, I am. So they crucified him on that charge, right? Blasphemy. And then he hangs on the cross. Or he says to Pilate, you know, you would have no authority unless from above has been given to you. Yeah, he's completely in control here. And he hangs on the cross, and then he cries out, it is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And he dies. He gave his life for the sheep. Why? Well, that's what Isaiah 53 speaks about. As a lamb led to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is dumb. You know, the shepherd has become the sheep. It's a sacrificial death, wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. By his stripes, we are healed. This wasn't merely a, you know, follow my example, see how well I lived, see how good I lived, and now see how well I died. None of that. The sheep, you see, are in mortal danger, and he sees them in mortal danger, and he comes to their defense, and he dies so that they might have life, so that they might be spared. There on the cross, Jesus, the good shepherd, lays down his life for the sheep. He bears the guilt of sin. He bears the punishment, the judgment of sin. He becomes the curse so that you and I would not be cursed. For this reason, the Father loves me. I lay down my life for the sheep. Obediently, willingly, joyfully, bearing the punishment of sin that was supposed to fall on us. That's the glory of the cross, you see. Jesus willing to die. Jesus giving his life so that these scattered sheep, lost sheep, stupid sheep would be gathered to himself so that they would know the love of the Father forever and ever. He is the one who protects, who saves, who loves the sheep. And the more you dwell on these truths, the more you hear his voice, the more you follow him. The more you dwell on these truths, the more you hear his voice, and the more you will follow him. And the more you'll find joy in following him, because he's the good shepherd. And you know he cares for the sheep. You know he brings you to pastures that are good and right. You will hear his voice, you will follow him. Heard this week a story, listening to a sermon. It was more about the Good Shepherd and Psalm 23. But he spoke about it. He gave an illustration there was some sort of party where a famous actor was there. He had a wonderful voice, and the people at the party kind of said to this actor, they said, well, you know, read a poem for us. And so he read this poem, and he read it really well, you know, just with the right kind of tone of voice, just great elocution. His voice carried well. It was wonderful. It was beautiful. He read Psalm, he picked up Psalm 23 to read it, and he read it, and at the end of it, it was just everybody clapped, and it was just wonderful. They thought it was great. And then everybody kind of got back to their party thing, what they do. And then this man went to, this actor, he saw a pastor there, and he went to this pastor, and he started talking to him, and he said, yeah, you should get up there and read Psalm 23. And he said, oh, no, yeah, just, it was a fairly shy man, and he was, but the actor was a kind man. He kind of said to him, you know, come on, just get up there and read it, it'd be great. And finally the pastor kind of said, oh, okay, I'll do that. He didn't need to read it. He knew it off by heart. And at the end of reading it to everybody at this party, it was kind of a stunned silence. And eventually people started talking again and went back to what they were doing. But the actor came to the pastor afterwards and he said, "You know, I know the shepherd's psalm," he said, "but you know the shepherd of the psalm." There's a difference, isn't there? To know about the good shepherd, to know Psalm 23, but to know the good shepherd, to know who he is, and to know what he has done, and to see his life given for you so that you might have life, then you want to follow him. Then you want to know him. Then you want to serve him. I mentioned a couple of times through the sermon, and Jesus does as well, about these thieves and these robbers. There are many, and Jesus is hinting at these leaders, there are many under-shepherds who are called pastors and teachers. And I'm a pastor here, and the elders are in that sense pastors as well, caring and seeking to care for the flock. But what we want and what we desire is for you to know the good shepherd. Not to know us, not to follow us, but to follow the good shepherd. And if any of the sheep, if any of these pastors, elders, myself, others, if they don't lead you to the good shepherd, don't follow them. They're just thieves. They're just robbers. They're climbing over the fence into the sheepfold. Only follow them as they lead and point you to the Savior, to the good shepherd. Hear his voice through them. Look out for him, not for them, so that you might live with and you might follow, you might love this great good shepherd. Amen. Let's pray. Our dear Father, you have blessed us richly with the good shepherd, the shepherd who has laid down his life for the sheep. We are so fickle, we are so prone to wander. We hear voices, and often we think it's the voice of the shepherd when it's not. Oh Lord, would you please help us to hear the good shepherd and to follow him and to follow him alone. We want to hear his voice. We want to see him. We want to know him. Lord, if there are any here who have strayed and wandered, who have followed false shepherds into the dismal mire, the steep cliffs, the bad places, would you grant them again this morning to hear the voice of the good shepherd calling them home? Maybe there are some here who have never heard the voice of the good shepherd, who've never loved Jesus as he offers himself to them. Would you please be merciful this morning and touch their hearts, that they indeed might turn from their own sin and their own folly and look for the protection and the shelter and the joy that he gives. And so for all of us, would you give us a deep joy to hear the shepherd, the good shepherd, and to follow him alone. Grant that to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.